Once you get there, if you bow your head, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll start our study this morning. Our Holy Father, we are so thankful for the blessings of the past week, for the necessities of life that we've had in abundance in regards to our food, our clothing, our shelter, for the measure of health, Holy Father, that has afforded us yet another opportunity to assemble on the first day of the week. For the spiritual blessings that we've enjoyed this past week, Holy Father, the physical things don't even compare. We thank you, Holy Father, that you would love us so much to bless us with these things, especially those that are available in Christ. Help us this morning as we study from the book of Leviticus that we might understand the things that were written long ago for your people then, but still where there are so many lessons that still parallel our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a handout that Brother Darrell sent me this along with a few other things, and so you have this printout. We may have a few others over the next couple of weeks, and it's meant really just to help you by way of review, because we've already looked at chapter 1, 2, 3 in regards to burnt offering, meal offering, and peace offering. We even sort of suggested that the order, burnt offering, because again, those sins had to be forgiven. Then there would be that thanksgiving and meal offering, and then that fellowship. And you could not enjoy, again, true thanksgiving, you could not enjoy fellowship until the sins had been forgiven. And then we began to look at chapter 4 in regards to sins of ignorance. We may say more about that this morning. But we pick up our study in chapter 5. And again, you'll have in chapter 5, beginning through verse 13, you're going to have just different details regarding serious offenses. And really what I want us to note, if anything, in this would be what we see in verse 7 and verse 11. And it'll be something that we revisit again at a later time in the book. But again, just I want us to note God's fairness, because God has taken into account then, as he does today, the ability we have to give back, where we are financially in the world. And it was the same thing for his people then, because again, if you see verse 7, if his means suffice not for a lamb, then he can bring two turtle doves and two young pigeons. So that would be, I guess, maybe the next step down financially as far as their ability to do something. But again, you may find some even unable to do that. And if his means in verse 11 suffice not for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he shall bring his oblation for that wherein he has sinned, a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, so forth. So it's really interesting to me, and I think about the people that lived then, and that's the law in regards to them. That's the provisions that God made for them, and yet think about what it still did to us if we were people who lived back then. We are having to assess ourselves where we are, because again, we might be two turtle dove people. But then we just might think, well, I'm not giving two turtle doves. That's too much to sacrifice, especially if I can get by with some kind of less offering than that. So again, it would just still, you think about even God making that provision, but it still falls back upon us as individuals in our giving to God, where we have to reassess from time to time what we're giving God, and am I giving him less than what I could give him, or am I giving him my all? Well, in verse 14, there's a change of course here, because you have the law regarding a trespass. Verse 14, Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, if anyone commit a trespass. We might just note again, just for a moment, Jehovah is speaking to Moses. And we spent just a few moments last week trying to envision in our mind where that conversation was taking place. And we noted that God would speak to Moses behind the veil, above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, two wings face one another. That's where God said, I will speak to you from. So that's where this conversation is occurring, where God is speaking to Moses. So we have these trespass offerings. And seemingly from about verse 14 of chapter 5 down through chapter 6 and verse 7, you have these trespass offerings as they relate to social offenses committed against neighbors. Now again, I gave you a quote last week. There is not one of the major questions of civil law, management and labor, land ownership and property rights, or marriage and divorce on which the legislation of Leviticus does not shed a flood of light into which our modern lawmakers would do well to come and walk. And so you have God setting forth, again, the rules and regulations regarding trespasses that are committed against a neighbor, chapter 6 and verse 2. And in this, you also see that there is a fairness about it, a restoration that is to be made for the offense, and then how much added to that by way of penalty. Verse 5. Someone read verse 5. Brother George?
For all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth.
Okay, there's the penalty. You see? That's right. So once then, basically, I have come to realize I have committed a trespass against my neighbor, whatever that may be. Whatever that was. Maybe I found one of his goats, and I kept it. And I kept it secretly. And then I can't keep it secretly anymore because it's become known. Maybe I just my conscience got the best of me. I got to restore him that goat. In essence, I got to give him a fifth of another. Not literally, but you know, I got to give him something on top of that. Because there's a penalty to pay for what I did. But it doesn't stop just at that. That's not my only cost. That's not everything I'm out. Notice, he shall bring his trespass offering to Jehovah now a ram. There's something else I'm going to have to do. So you see, God gives the opportunity for us making it right, for his people making it right even then, but built into that is a punishment that would then, if I ever, the next time my neighbor's goat happens to wander into my pasture, what am I going to think? I'm going to remember what that cost me last time. The goat that wasn't mine to begin with, the fifth on top of that, and then either I had to offer a ram or I had to go buy one, and that probably cost me something. And so now there's a deterrent, right? And so again, we begin to think of what? The consequences of the sin. And you see how that helps us sometimes, because we think back in life of various things we've done in our life and the consequences connected to that. And Satan rolls that same sin right round back in front of us. It makes us for a moment, like the children of Israel, think, oh, if we could just go back to Egypt, just think how good it would be. We'll even stone these guys now and go back. He rolls that back before our very eyes, and for a moment, we think, you know, I might enjoy that again. And then just what happens? What comes flooding into our mind is all the consequences of when I did it before. And immediately we go, no, I'm not even going to think about that. I'm steering away from that. And so again, you see how God works in the lives of people, how he worked then, how he continues to work today and to help us through these type of things. Notice in regards to this, remind me in regards to the tabernacle. What particular construction, piece of furniture, if I can use that, was going to be used for these various burnt offerings? What was it called? The altar of what? The altar of burnt offering. And if I'm walking into the tabernacle, remember we did that last week. We went through the outer veil. We walked in the tabernacle. Tell me how quickly I'm going to kind of come across this altar of burnt offering. It's the first thing I'm going to come to. Remember, 7.5 by 7.5 by 4, some steps to go up. And now let's notice concerning the fire of that. We kind of thought, man, there's You've thought about it before, too. There's a lot of sacrifices that are being offered on a regular basis. They've got to be burnt on this altar or burnt offering. Notice in verse 12, the fire upon the altar shall be kept burning thereon. It shall not go out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. That makes sense, doesn't it? Probably not a day is going to pass where it's not going to need to be hot and left burning because of what? Because of the various offerings that are going to be bought. Fire, verse 13, shall be kept burning upon the altar continually. It shall not go out. Well, we pass on. Chapter 7, you're going to have more regulations. So we've had the priest's functions here in these burnt offerings that's given to you in chapter 6. Meal offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. And now you have these priest functions in regards to these things. Even when it came, as you read it, in regards to the portions that would be theirs for sustaining themselves, for eating and for enjoying that part. And again, from the standpoint of their own health, where their food would come from, some of these various offerings like the peace offerings. So I don't really have a lot to say about chapter 7. I'll pause for a second, see if there's anything that you read in chapter 5, 6, and 7 before we would kind of look at some things that are said in chapter 8. Yes, sir. According to thy estimation, he, that's the person who's caused the offense, shall bring his trespass offering under Jehovah. He gives what it's to be, a ram without blemish out of his flock, according to thy estimation, a trespass offering unto the priest. Is it just to verify what that means, according to thy estimation? Is that the part you're asking? Okay. So yeah, so it mentions a ram there, and I again, without thinking it through, again that seems to be pretty clear as far as what it is. Maybe according to that estimation would carry with it the idea that, again, if I didn't have the capacity or the ability to bring a ram, maybe there is something of less that would be equal in God's sight. But didn't give that much thought, and if that's all that's really said about it, I'm not sure I could. Yes, Brother George. That's the point. That's the point. That's what we tried to point out a few minutes ago. That there's just too many parallels to that. That's Matthew 6, you know, the latter part of that chapter there, you know, in regards to the promises that you have. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what does it say regarding all these things? They'll be added unto you. But the things that you look at in chapter 6 and verse 33, they're the necessities of life. It doesn't say 4-bedroom, 3-bath. It doesn't say 2020 brand new car. If you have one, I'm glad. I rode over in one last Sunday night with Brother Elliot. Wow. Unbelievable. I saw advertisements for a new Hyundai Sonata, and the person is going to park it. And before they get to the parking spot, I'm not talking parallel park. He just gets out, closes the door, and the car just rolls in and parks itself. Okay, so that's great. If people can have one of those things, that's super. Matthew 6 and 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. That's not talking about those things. If you are blessed and you're able to have some of that, and you're able then in turn use those things in service to God, if you praise him for those things that you have, but always keeping in mind those have their place, serving God first is the most important thing good. We're thankful for the things that God gives us. We're truly blessed as a country. But Brother George hits on a point from the standpoint of our service, whether it's what we can give to him financially, what we can give to him time, what we give to him in energy. We cannot deceive God. We might fool ourselves and we might fool one another. But God always knows when we come here to worship Him, if we are motivated to do so with all our heart, all our soul, and all our minds. When we give to Him from our means, He knows. Am I giving just a meal offering of some flour when I really could give a couple of turtle doves? He knows. That's between us and God. Thus, I said earlier, that evaluation that must continually go on in regards to our life. What is most important to us? Anything else in regards to that? It's a good point. Appreciate that, and thank you for your question, Brother Jack, about that. All right, chapter 8. Let's just read the first four verses. Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble thou all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. So we have, again, I'm thinking about that. We've looked at the tabernacle. You probably even maybe went home and kind of Googled it and looked at the size of it. And now I'm thinking about this whole congregation be assembled at the door. Well, it'd be no different if we invited, if for some reason this morning, the whole city of Burnett decided to show up here at Oaks West, and they assembled at the door. We know that they all absolutely could not stand right there at the door. They would spread back out as far as basically they could, crowding into that area. And that's the idea here. The whole congregation is assembled at the door of the tabernacle, where the entrance will be, where the veils that have been made for the outer part. We're not talking about the holy place. And that's exactly what Moses did. He did as Jehovah commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of the meeting. So you got to keep that in mind as we begin to continue read chapter 8 and chapter 9, and then we'll see in something in regards to chapter 10 as far as where the congregation is. So what we've read here, again, God had already given Moses orders in regards to consecrating Aaron and his sons to the priest's office. That is Exodus 28 and verse 1 and Exodus 29 and verse 1. So in essence, what God had commanded there to be done, He commands here to be done now. The commands have already been given. Moses knows exactly what this is going to look like, what he's to do when it comes time for Aaron and his sons. Remember, the book of Leviticus pertains to the Levites, but we said more specifically it pertains to Aaron and his sons, because that is who will be the priests and high priest as chosen by God. And so again, you have these things that were to be done. And now as you read chapter 8 and verse 1, and if you just continued reading chapter 8, that's what's being done. It's now time for the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And there might have been various things that you read throughout the chapter that maybe you found interesting. I'll point out a couple. And then if you have some, you can point them out. Verse 8, surely you read through that. And he placed the breastplate upon him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. So the question might be raised, what is that? And the simplest answer is, I do not know.
I don't think anybody does, do they?
I don't think anybody does. The best I can tell is it seems to be something that was sought in some way, consulted in some way, that had something to do with God, and an answer that he may give regarding something. Now you remember when we, hang on a second, I can't talk and think at the same time. You remember when we talked about last Sunday night, we were looking at when life ends, we don't lose the ability to talk. And as Brother Jim pointed out, and I should have shared that night, we don't lose the ability to sing. Not only when we talk in the life to come, the eternal life to come in heaven, but we're going to use those same voices to sing. Okay? It's going to be a good thing. Some people are really looking forward to that. They say that. I'm not telling you that. They say that based upon how they sing now. I don't know how that's going to work. Maybe it's going to work that people who sing really good now can't carry a tune, any kind of tune there, and maybe the people who can't sing now can sing great there. I don't know. But we're going to sing. But we were talking about how in the life to come, we will not lose our ability to talk. Remember, we also suggested that as far as not losing our identity. We may talk more about that at some point in time. Or we may talk about it right now. I gave you a few examples. I got some of you to thinking. Some of you, maybe you're not too sure. I'm not saying I'm going to bind this on you, and if you don't believe this, then we're going to have a problem. I'm not saying that. I'm suggesting that in the Bible, there seems to be more evidence that we don't lose our identity in the life to come, and we looked at examples where Samuel, when he's called up by the necromancer, the witch at Endor, is still Samuel. Saul even knows it's Samuel. We looked at Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter knows Moses and Elijah, although he's never, ever met them. And guess who they still are? Moses and Elijah. Well, I keep thinking about this thing. And you remember that when Jesus died and when he was raised, in Matthew it talked about once he was raised, who else came back from the grave? Turn to Matthew. Chapter 27. In verse 51, the Lord has died. He cried in verse 50. He yielded up his spirit. The veil, see how this applies still. The veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now you got that? Saints who had died. And then they're raised from the dead based upon the resurrection of Christ as a sign. I'm asking you to think just for a moment. We know who they were before they died. Then they died. And then they're raised from the dead and they're brought back into town. Surely, if you're somebody's father or you're somebody's wife or you're somebody's husband, where are you going at some point as soon as you can get there? Home. Who are you going to be when you walk through the front door? Somebody different? Did you lose your identity in the other life? So you had an identity, you lost your identity, but you got it back. Lazarus is Lazarus. And then Lazarus dies. How many days is he in the grave? 4. When he comes back, who is he? Somebody different? Who was he for the 4 days he was in the grave? Seemingly. Lazarus. And if we take the rich man and Lazarus to be an account and not a parable, there was a man, there was a rich man, then seemingly that's the case. Okay, I got to move on. We were looking at Saul, and we were looking at that in regard to why was I looking at that? I wanted to go there for a minute because I was saying, what? Somebody remind me. That's it. Thank you so much. Okay, so you remember we said in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel that the Philistines are really after Saul and his people. And when Saul, 1 Samuel 28 and 6, when Saul inquired of Jehovah, Jehovah answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim. I'm not sure where the Thummim is at that time, but it's just mentioned, okay? So that, again, that's one reference you have in regards to maybe the purpose that it had. That's as all I can tell you. If someone else wants to share what they learned regarding those things, you're welcome to. Yes, ma'am. Did you want to comment on that, Sister Julie, or just going to? I appreciate that. That's exactly.
Like the Lord is with him and helping.
There seems to be a connection with it to God. What that was, I'm just not certain. You may have a marginal reading on yours, the American Standard does. It calls it the lights and the perfections. The lights and their perfections. So again, it's something that I think is very interesting. There used to be some actress, and she's probably still alive. What's her name? Uma Thurman? Yeah, and Joel would give me a hard time about that. When I would say this, he was wanting to know if I was really saying this or was I talking about the actress. He was just giving me a hard time because I probably wasn't pronouncing it right. Well, I found that pretty interesting. Then, if you noted in verse 24, verse 22, he presented the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Of course, we've seen since the start when these sacrifices are brought by an individual, by a congregation of people, by the ruler, by the priest, whatever it may be, we're still seeing this idea of they personally lay their hands upon the neck of this animal. In essence, there is this transfer. I am confessing. It is me that is guilty. And I am going by the means by which God has given me to rid myself of that. I'm not making any excuses. It wasn't somebody else's fault. The confession is mine. And I'm showing that by laying my hands upon this animal. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood thereof, and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. Did you find that kind of interesting? The significance of the ear, the thumb, and the toe. The big toe, the big thumb, well, the only thumb we got, and the ear. Any thoughts on that? Okay, I have one. The right ear, what we hear. Be careful what you hear. Right thumb, the importance of what we touch. The big toe, the importance of where we go. That's the best I can do. Something significant about that. They got it. Won't be the first time that we see it. We'll see that this consecration period would last how many days? Verse 33. You know, there are certain numbers when a teacher asks regarding days that you could almost, you're going to get it right lots of times. 40 is a good number. It's not the one here. 7 works a lot too, and 10. So if you kind of keep a few numbers and just take a stab at it, you got like a 1 in 3 chance of getting it right. In this case, it's 7. 7 days are going to be consecrated. So that's the time period, and then that helps us because it's the 8th day when we get to chapter 9. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he says, you take now a calf of the herd for a sin offering. And to the children of Israel, chapter 3, you take a he-goat. And they did, verse 5, they did what Moses commanded them to be done. And all the congregation, notice, drew near and stood before Jehovah. So they've been here all during this time. So what you read in chapter 8 regarding the consecration of Aaron and his sons, they've been there. And now, on this 8th day, they've come back because there's something special on this particular day. This is to be done. And then Moses said, this is the thing which Jehovah commanded that you should do. He's going to tell them what that is. And the glory of Jehovah shall appear unto you. So we look at this from the standpoint of the positive side, the goodness of God as it relates to his glory. It makes me think in the New Testament, behold the severity and the goodness of God and how they're contrasted in the book of Romans. So Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar, offer your sin offering. So Aaron, in verse 8, did, slew the calf of the sin offering. And, verse 12, he slew the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons delivered unto him the blood. And verse 15, he presented the people's oblation and took the goat. They're watching this all happen. Verse 18, he slew also the ox and the ram. All this is done. Aaron offering these various sacrifices. Heave offering, wave offering. And then verse 22, Aaron lifts up his hands toward the people and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering. Came down. Help me with that. He's up on the steps. He's up on the platform, whatever had been built, because he's got to get up high enough to where he can offer these offerings on this altar of burnt offering. the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people. This is a good time at this point for these people. And the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the people, just exactly like we read in verse 6 it would. How do we know? There came forth fire from before Jehovah. Where did that come from? I'm not sure. But the language before Jehovah and where Jehovah has been speaking to Moses suggests a good guess might be that it came from in there. I don't know. All I know is it came forth from before Jehovah or the Lord, and it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Was that an ordinary fire? No. No, this was miraculous in some nature. And somewhat scary. It got their attention so much so that it took them to their knees in the moment. They recognized that this was of the Lord. They had been told this would be of the Lord. This is how His glory will appear to you. And when it happened, even in anticipation, have you ever seen a movie and you knew in that movie there was a point coming up and it was going to be a scary point? You'd seen the movie, and even in anticipation of it, when it happened, you still find yourself jumping. Well, this is much more than that. Again, we saw what happened around Sinai when God came down upon the mountain there. And so there is something here, not to that extent, but so much so that the people fell on their faces. Any comments on this? We're just kind of bringing this along because we're getting ready to get to something that we're very familiar with. Yes, ma'am. I'm glad she reminds us that. We looked at that last week, right? Because again, all the while this is going to happen, if the tabernacle is not being moved yet, which we're not, we're still at Sinai. We just constructed it. We just put it together. It's just been put. Now we're consecrating everybody. Because at some point in time, it's going to be time to move, right? And Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them by light, and that they may go out day and night. And this pillar never departed from them. So this cloud is always there during the day, pillar of fire by night. The presence of who? Always with them. See, if we're there, that should do what for us? A reminder. It should give us also some sense of comfort. The Lord is with us. If I'm putting this all together, He has been with us. We read this not too long ago. Who was responsible for bringing them out of Egyptian bondage? Moses? I brought you out. I took you through the Red Sea. I fed you. I, in the cloud, in the pillar. That is not insignificant. That is someone. That is a being. It's an eternal being. It's a part of the Godhood that is with them all the time. A vested interest in the children of Israel. You know why? Because from them He will be born. The Lord will come from this. And again, we see the Lord being born over here in the manger. And there's Jesus, yes, but He's been with them all along. Jehovah, the Lord, the cloud, the pillar. Nadab and Abihu, yes, sir. Great lessons in the sacrifice. And again, as we understand that better, and at some point in time we revisit the book of Hebrews, you're going, oh, wow, that just makes more sense now. Why? because we understand something from Leviticus a little bit better. Yes, and then Julie. Remember, regarding the high priest, how many times a year into the Holy of Holies? Once. To offer sins, how did it say it first? What? For himself, and then the people. If you think, well, the priest should have been above that, go back to chapter 4. Again, we looked at the sins of ignorance in verse 2. If the anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people. So he wasn't above that. He was a person just like anyone else. And yet, even God in his mercy, although there may have been this idea of, well, surely he had an advantage. Sure he did. He's teaching the law to people. If he's teaching the law to people, what do you think he probably knows in regard to the law as it relates to the people? He knows it better. Is that foolproof that you won't sin just because you know what the Bible teaches better than someone else? Doesn't Satan know that you know things better? Sure he does. Doesn't he still find a weakness within you? Yes. Yes, he does. Thus we pray for his help. Yes, Sister Julie.
Well, that reminds me too. Take heed lest you
fall. Absolutely. So there is that contrast, right? Paul spoke about this. We get it. We're here today. We're talking about spiritual matters. I know why you're here. And if our intent is right, and we're looking into the perfect law of liberty, our wills are stirred. We hear truths and we go, you know, I need to reevaluate myself. I'm thankful for this or I'm thankful for that. I need to be more careful about that, whatever it may be. That's within us. And then we step beyond the doors. And the evil one is waiting. Right? Or we step into our job tomorrow. And in a moment, somebody rubs us a wrong way and we snap. Right? We would never snap right now because we're being guided spiritually. Our spiritual side is what's strengthening, is being strengthened right now. Paul said what? He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the spiritual man. That's a part of us that we're strengthening right now, the inward man. But I see a different law in my members warring against the law of my mind. You see the war we are up against? You know who's behind that? That's not God. It's Satan. And so again, to Julie's point, we come in here and we listen to what the Word of God teaches and we're going to say what I'm going to do. All that God says. I believe you. Believe me because I mean it. But I can't look ahead to Thursday in a moment and how the evil one might put something before me and I might not respond in the way I should. Or I might think something I shouldn't have thought or whatever it may be. Right? That's the idea. So then there is a provision that is made. God made those provisions then for his people. It was much different than ours today. They were literal sacrifices. And now it's this living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each them his censer and put fire therein. He laid incense therein. Offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. I do not know how much time has elapsed between 9 and 10. I don't know where all the people were that were gathered near to the tabernacle. I don't know if there's been a recess. I do not know. But on the heels of that, the two sons of Aaron offer a strange fire. I have no doubt I'm speaking to a group of people that have read that, heard lessons in regards to that so many times, rightfully so. We go to the New Testament, we talk regarding the things that we have the authority for. And the reason we make the choice to keep ourselves within the confines of what we have authority for is because we have examples, Nadab and Abihu to be one, where men did things that they had not authority for, and God was displeased with that. And so we draw the conclusion that if he was displeased with that then, he could be displeased with that now. Rightfully so. No way we can argue with that. I have read this before, and I had concluded in regards to Nadab and Abihu, I said, might even said it to you one time, not sure. There is no way that this is the first time Nadab and Abihu ever did something like this. And I wouldn't say that today. You remember last week we talked about the sins of ignorance and we contrasted that with the sin of presumption. Remember we looked in Numbers about, again, the sins of ignorance and the provision that God made for that. We can go back to chapter 4 and read that. If you did something that you were unaware of, unintentional, what did you have as an avenue to get it right? Some sort of offering. Correct. Remember we read that in Numbers and there was somebody out on the Sabbath day and what was he doing? Gathering sticks. What happened in his regard? He was killed. So we know it wasn't a sin of what? Ignorance. Because had it been a sin of ignorance, what would have been done for him? It would have been told him, here's what you need to do in order to make that right. So it was a sin of then presumption. He knew what the law commanded. And what? He rebelled. I said in the past, this isn't the first time Nadab and Abihu would have done that because that's not the kind of God we serve. And now I say, I can't say that anymore because it could have been the first time that Nadab and Abihu ever did something like this. And if it was, and God struck them dead for doing it, he had the right to do it. First of all, because he's sovereign. And second, because it was not a sin of what? Ignorance. Had it been a sin of ignorance, what had Nadab and Abihu been given? Their dad would have said, okay, sons, here's what you're going to have to do so that you might get yourself right with God again. And therefore, since it wasn't a sin of ignorance, it was a sin of presumption. They did it with a high hand. Do you see that? I had not that clearly. I had not. But looking at the contrast between the sin of ignorance and the sin of presumption. Now, we can finish our class right here because we're really close to where I thought we would be. We have two more weeks and we'll do our best.